Life gets hard, and it often does. What's the foundational virtue that helps us endure? How do we push through those inevitably tough seasons of life without yielding to the pressure? It was Winston Churchill, the celebrated Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, who said, "Character may be manifested in the great moments, but it is made in the small ones." Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll introduce a new series titled Character Counts, Building a Life That Pleases God. Chuck sets the stage for his first message in the series, They Being Dead Still Speak.
Charles Dickens penned his novel Hard Times back in 1854. That was amidst great social and economic turmoil in England. Labor strikes were, well, commonplace. Debtors were regularly consigned to prison. And orphans, they literally roamed the streets of England. The novel's central character, school administrator Thomas Gradgrind, believed that the solution to such difficulties was through the simple observance of scientific facts. If you read the novel, you remember that his pupils abided by the rules and the laws that he laid out for them, and he promised them that by doing so, success would inevitably follow. Dickens then proceeded to push his main character through the ringers of life. Gradgrind watched his now-grown students struggling through loveless marriages and frequent run-ins with the law. Their hard times brought him to see the flaws in his own character and to realize and recognize his own need for close friends and family. As we cross the vast expanse of Holy Scripture, intriguing close friends and family cross our paths at every turn, each one of them modeling particular character traits. God purposefully preserved the records of their lives. And so it's appropriate for us to become better acquainted with both the people and their individual qualities, many of which are certainly worth emulating. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we come to a chapter that I've often called God's Hall of Faith. It's a chapter chock full of biographies of men and women who lived lives, faithful lives, worthy of being remembered, for they, being dead, still speak. Today I want to read a portion of this chapter from The Message. Hebrews 11, I'll be reading verses 32 through 40. Listen carefully. Hebrews 11:32 begins, "I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead, and there were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips, and yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and you can access helpful resources from the new Character Count series by going to insightworld.org. And now the message from Chuck Swindoll. They being dead still speak.
Hard times call for two things. One is the presence of friends, and the other, of course, is the essential presence of character. If you have gone through hard times in recent days, you know the value of both. And if I were asked to rank them on the basis of importance, I would name genuine character, greatness of character, above that of the value of friends. Interesting, they are alike, and yet they are very different. Friends and character both represent the truth. They're different, however, in that friends speak to you in times of crisis. Character speaks for you. Friends are vocal, or at least they should be. Character is silent. And of the two, I think the greater help comes from a character, genuine character. When one has character, the ship doesn't go under, though the storm is great. When one has character, no amount of pressure can cause a life to cave in, which has led me to a definition of character as follows. Character is the moral, ethical, and spiritual undergirding. The moral, ethical, and spiritual undergirding that rests on truth, that reinforces a life, and that resists the temptation to compromise. It is the moral, ethical, and spiritual undergirding that rests on truth, that reinforces a life, and resists the temptation to compromise. I know that many of you, like I, believe in solitude and stillness. I don't think that one can produce from his life all that is there unless there is stillness and solitude, times of quietness, times away from the crowd and the noise of people. But I'm not the first to point out that character is not cultivated in stillness. One man put it this way: one can acquire everything in solitude except character. You have to have the hammer blows of affliction, the pressure of people, the demands of life to have character. The German poet Johann Goethe said, "Talent is formed in stillness, character in the world's torrent." I have watched musicians play instruments for all of my life. In fact, I am an instrumentalist also, and I have known the disciplines of learning a musical instrument. I have studied under fine musicians who have gone through the demands of the development of their talent. All musicians know the importance of being alone, where you practice and practice and practice and practice. That's where you develop talent. But by sustaining a life of aloneness, you do not cultivate character. It requires the world's torrent. I wish I could say that once you get character, you have it forever, but you don't. You and I have known people who had character and, for one of many reasons, failed in times of stress. Thomas Paine was correct when he wrote, Character is much easier kept than recovered. So true. All of us have been stimulated by people of character, haven't we? For some of you, it was an athlete or a coach. Maybe it was a professor in college or a teacher in school. For many of us, it was a parent, a mom or a dad or both. Maybe it was a neighbor or a minister. But we have all known people who have impacted our lives, and I would say, without exception, those who impacted our lives the most have been people of character. Not just talent, character. In light of the importance of this subject, those of us on the pastoral staff here at the church have felt the need to launch a pulpit series on character. We're calling the series Biblical Character. Interestingly, each one of the character studies is based on the life of a different individual in the Bible, most of them from the Old Testament. I've been thinking a lot about greatness of character in these recent weeks, and I have decided that there are about four conclusions that are accurate one can come to in the area of character. Allow me the next several minutes to develop each one for you. Number one, character is found in people. In people. Not in animals, not the kind of character we're going to be talking about. Not in inanimate objects, not in things we make with our hands, things that we can invent. Not in technology, it's not character there. Character resides in those who possess the image of God. Let me show you where I have found this. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Read as follows. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27 continues, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You will read nothing in the other 5 days of creation where God put his image on any of the things he created. Not even as beautiful and magnificent and mysterious as the stellar spaces above us will you find the image of God. You'll find the power of God, but not the image. Not in the fish of the sea or the birds of the air or the plants and the crops that grow in the field. None of those things possess the image of God. Only men and women. Only human beings. So this has caused many a theologian and many a linguist who has gone into the Old Testament to study the meaning of words to plumb the depths or attempt to do so in the meaning of image of God. There are a lot of things I could say about the image of God. I would like to simplify it by saying the capacities that God possesses. The same capacities he possesses, we possess. In other words, it isn't simply a study of the character of God that is important to our Heavenly Father. It's the realization that his character can be transferred to our character, though small by comparison, certainly diminished. Derek Kidner writes, "This living creature," meaning human beings, you and I, "this living creature is an expression or transcription of the eternal. The eternal creator in terms of temporal, bodily, creaturely existence. As one might attempt a transcription of, say, an epic into a sculpture or a symphony into a sonnet." We are the sculptures, we are the sonnets of God's epic, God's symphony. Animals aren't. Plants aren't. Technology isn't. Human beings are. So whenever we look for the great characteristics that are worth emulating, we look for them in people. In people. Aristotle correctly observed, if you would understand virtue, observe the conduct of virtuous men. The second thing I have come to the conclusion about regarding greatness of character is that it is developed in the crucible. This is going to give some of you a lot of hope, or at least I hope it will. Great character is developed in the crucible. In Romans chapter 5, there are some very encouraging words for the sufferer. And if you happen to be in the ranks of those going through pain, hardship, handicap, difficulty, loss right now, I'd like you, if you don't turn, just to listen to Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. How can that be? He continues, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. I find that terribly affirming, especially when I'm going through times of difficulty. I can come back to this passage and find that in God's mysterious plan of the development of His children's lives, He has certainly a reason for hardship, for misunderstanding, for mistreatment, for loss, for pain, for the crucible. Seneca, the Roman rhetorician of the first century, wrote, "It is a rough road that leads to the heights of greatness." Life is difficult. Pain is necessary. Pain is not simply something that I endure with gritted teeth and a grim face, a half a step removed from self-pity. Pain is something that I look upon as a challenge in life. And I realize now from Romans chapter 5, by the way, that it brings me proven character, or it can. It can. Turn from Romans 5 to Job 5. Will you do that for a few moments? I want to show you something that maybe you haven't known before, or perhaps it's been a long time since you have looked at this. Over in the book of Job, and what a man of suffering he was, we find in chapter 5 these familiar words, verses 6 and 7. For affliction does not come from the dust, neither does trouble sprout from the ground. For man is born to trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I'm intrigued by that. Not only am I intrigued by it because my mother quoted that to me from my earliest years, before I ever knew what they meant. I remember her saying, "Well, son, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And I remember thinking such profound thoughts as, "Big deal." It didn't mean a thing to me. Now that I am a man, it means an enormous amount to me. Franz Delitzsch, a very reliable German scholar, especially in this wonderful book of Job, wrote, "Misfortune does not grow out of the ground like weeds. It is established in the divine order of the world, as it is established in the order of nature that sparks of fire should ascend." I was intrigued by sparks, and I found that the original Hebrew is actually two words, translated in one word, sparks. Sons, flame. And when the two words are put together, of is implied. Sons of flame. That reminded me of something I had read in Donald Barnhouse's work on Romans. Please listen. When we sing, "Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe," we properly name our ancestry. Sorrow and woe. We are by nature of the lineage of trouble. Very interesting theories have been advanced by some of the school of depth psychologists to account for man's attitudes toward pain. These psychologists hold that every member of the human race is fearful of pain because of the very first experience of conscious life. Before birth, the child rests easily in the mother's womb, warm, comfortable, fed, and with no cares for any bodily functions. Suddenly, great pressure is placed upon the body of the child. The child is pulled and pushed. The bones of its cranium are dislocated. And finally, the supply of oxygen, which it has been receiving from the mother's blood, is cut off. In an experience akin to strangulation, its body cries out for oxygen, and its introduction to a world of air is a scream. That is the reaction of its gasping struggle for life. Several of the depth psychologists believe that many of the latter experiences of life are forceful reminders of this early trauma. After the birth of the child, the mother cares for all of its needs, but each social advance knocks away a prop and forces the child to depend upon his own strength and resources. Little by little, he learns to feed and clothe himself, to take care of his bodily functions. He goes to school and ultimately earns his own livelihood. Sooner or later, death will enter his circle. He will make plans that fail and see his most cherished desires frustrated. He will pass through the refinement of physical suffering and the mental anguish of seeing loved ones suffer. Finally, he will come to his own deathbed and face life beyond this world. Man is born to these troubles. He is a child of the flame. Got the picture? We, by simply being born into the order of God's divine plan, are born into a time of trouble. It is essential for the development of character. So the practical lesson is, let's stop fighting it.
Building character begins with recognizing the source of our travail. We are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You're listening to Insight for Living and the first message in a new series from Chuck Swindoll titled Character Counts. And you can access the complete series, all 12 sermons, by going online to insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. Well, I'm holding in my hands a brand new resource we'd love to send your way. It's printed in the now popular Insight for Living Passport format and called the Understanding Heaven Passport. Chuck?
If you've ever traveled for extended periods of time, you know what it feels like to be homesick. Your heart just aches to be back where you belong. Remember that? You find yourself daydreaming about the familiar places where love and comfort and acceptance abound. Well, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ know that heaven, not this old earth, is our final home. Here we're aliens and strangers on this earth, foreigners longing for our homeland, writes Peter in 1 Peter 2:11. So, isn't it strange that most of God's children give little thought to their eternal destination? Heaven remains more of an incomprehensible mystery, but it need not be that way. You'll be surprised by the details provided in the Word of God. And to help, we put together a convenient resource just for you. The Understanding Heaven Passport contains forthright answers in an easy-to-read, concise, pocket-sized format. As we travel through life, our homesickness for heaven should impact our daily lives. That's precisely why God revealed truth about heaven to each one of us. to give us hope, to help us persevere, to strengthen our faith until He returns to take us home. You need to discover what awaits you. So get your copy of the Understanding Heaven Passport today.
All right. Thank you, Chuck. And we'll be happy to send you the Understanding Heaven Passport when you include a donation of any amount with your request. Let me give our contact information. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. Thank you for your donation. It's your financial contributions that allow us to provide Chuck's teaching on your station and on the Internet. And when you give, be sure to request the helpful resource Chuck mentioned. It's called the Understanding Heaven Passport. This is something you can pass along to a son or daughter, perhaps a friend or neighbor who has questions about heaven. It's possible you're listening today with lots of questions about God's control over the events of your life and whether or not He truly cares. Well, Chuck delivered a helpful sermon called Timely Reminders of God's Sovereignty. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a free copy. We're confident this sermon will give you a deeper understanding of God's love, care, and compassion for you. Just request the free CD, Timely Reminders of God's Sovereignty. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. The free CD is not available online, but for all other resources, such as the convenient mobile app and the free devotional email from Chuck, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Hear Chuck Swindoll continue his new series, Character Counts, tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, They, Being Dead, Still Speak, was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.